Good morning. I got you, Lynn. Last time I flipped the mute on twice, and it was my fault, but we got it right this time. I got it right. He didn't do anything wrong. So I love you, buddy. Appreciate y'all back there. You never see them or look at them unless we mess up. So they do an outstanding job, and we could always use more volunteers. Yeah. To replace the bad ones. I'm just kidding, Derek. Hey, let me tell you a story. Nobody laughed at the 8:45 service. And, you know, I was trying. Not even about that. It was a struggle this morning. People are just sleepy heads. So I'm glad y'all are already loosened up. So my friends are here. They also happen to be my neighbors. But what I got to tell you is when we came to Jefferson, it was 2016. We moved into our neighborhood, okay? And y'all know me. I mean, I can make friends with anybody. But for whatever reason, I just didn't have a connection with many of my neighbors. And all that changed in 2020 when we were forced to be at home. When they shut us all down, they said, you can't go anywhere unless you're essential. And I was like, I'm not very essential, so I'll just stay at the house. Okay? So I'm sitting at the house, and I was like, man, with three women in my house, we need a bigger house. And since that wasn't possible, I decided to build a fire pit so I could send me or them out there sometimes. All right, we just needed to expand the territory. We have pioneer, right? We got to expand. So I started to build a fire pit, and I don't remember which came first, but we started waving our neighbors, and then my neighbor came down, started helping me with the fire pit, and then we went over to their house for dinner, and we'd sit around the fire pit, and then we'd go out to the front porch or out to the driveway, and we'd just sit there and watch the sunset, and the kids would play, and they'd ride bikes and all that kind of stuff. We'd go to their back porch, and we'd sit around. He had a fire pit that wasn't in the woods that we would use sometimes. And we just bonded over this time where really you weren't supposed to be bonding. You're supposed to be isolated. In our neighborhood, we just said, we're not going to do that. We got to get together. So that was in April of 2020. We did this really neat idea. We did it like an around the world tour where it was the Falks are here and the Tillys are here and the Pulliams are here. And we just said, let's get together. And you bring a Mexican dish and we'll bring an Italian dish. I don't remember. Maybe German or something. But everybody just made their own like ethnic food and we shared. And it was a great way just to get to know people. And I tell you this because getting to know them, like I've known Corey a little bit here and there and we know of them, but we got to know each other and it has changed our lives. One of their youngins bakes and we get her, and she's good. She's really good. She should probably do that for a living. She's that good. And she'll bring over like, hey, here are my busted cupcakes. And we're like, yay, she messed up again. You know, she's really, really good. And our oldest daughter's first job is he employed her. I mean, he's hired her, and life is different. He came to a men's Bible study at my house, and like I say, they didn't go to Jefferson. Now they come here, and so it's just good. And here's the thing: life is meant to be lived around the fire pit. We're made for barbecues. We're made for cookouts. Fire pits and barbecues and cookouts, they all remind us of family and friendships and relationships. From the beginning of human existence, God said that we need each other. We need people. I don't care who you are, you need people. God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us as people to be isolated. We're not meant to do life by ourselves. We're meant for relationships, barbecues, and fire pits. Think about those times. I mean, I've seen pictures of you all with great friends enjoying life together in those moments. So how do we develop? How do we go beyond those surface relationships where we discuss weather or sports or maybe cars or farming or politics if you want to get into an argument, right? How do we go deep? How do we develop deep, lasting, meaningful relationships? And so today I want us to look at the story. It's a book in the Bible called Ruth, and it's basically the story of her life. It illustrates this rich, genuine, authentic relationship between a mother-in-law, Naomi, ironically, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. We'll just pick it up in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, meaning they governed, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem, city ought to sound familiar, in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now Elimelech I'm skipping down a little bit. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Could you imagine? I mean, right out of the gate, the book of Ruth opens up with crisis. There's this worldwide famine. That's not what I'm trying to say, but a regional famine is what I'm trying to say. A devastating famine in the land. And in those days, it would mean complete ruin, economic ruin, starvation. It would impact everybody that was involved. I mean, a very agricultural community. And then as we're reading, the story sort of zooms, it hones in on one particular family, Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their sons, their boys. And during this famine, Elimelech, he reads the writing on the wall. He sees what's happening and he says, babe, we got to go. We got to move. There's no food. People are starving to death. I'm hungry. We're running out of money. We don't have supplies. This isn't working. We should pack up the boys and we should leave. Something has got to change, babe. So they left everything that they know. They pack up and they move. And you got to ask yourself, could things get much worse? Her family's starving. They leave behind everything they know. They know their family, their friends, their home, their church, their community. Imagine just packing up and having to leave and go to a strange place. Now it's just Naomi, her husband, and their two sons against the world. Desperate times call for desperate measures. But she's about to find out that sometimes difficult situations come in waves. We say this in the church. You know, someone passed away, and we're like, it always comes in waves of three. Always is a strong word, but it happens a lot. Some of you know how life is. You're in the middle of a storm, and just when you're resurfacing, you're catching your breath, you get walloped again. I'm reminded of the philosopher and the songwriter, goes by the name of Luke Combs. He says, when it rains, it pours. Soon after moving to Moab, Naomi's husband, he dies, leaving her a widow. At least she has her two sons, right? And then they go and marry Moabite women, natives, indigenous people in the land where they had moved. On the surface, you may say, yay, that's great, good. But in those days, the expectation was that an Israelite man would marry an Israelite woman. You don't intermarry with other religions. You don't do that. And these people were pagan followers. They didn't worship the same God. And so you did not marry Moabite people. They didn't get along. They couldn't stand each other. And so when her boys marry Moabites, they're marrying the enemy. They're betraying all that they know. And so it's just another problem for Naomi to navigate. And as if things couldn't get worse, there's yet another heartbreak for Naomi. Both of her sons die. So we read, I just read it to you. In a matter of five verses, this woman moves away from all that she knows because of a famine. Then her husband dies. She has to bury him. Her boys marry the enemy, and then they die. And there's no mention of grandchildren. So, babies equaled fertility and blessing, and so there was no joy. Life was just miserable. Things had gone south, and Naomi faces so much uncertainty. Well, she receives word that things are getting better back home in Bethlehem, that the famine is coming to an end, and so she decides, that's got to be better than where I am right now. Though for her going back, so much would be different now. When she had left home, remember, she left with a family. She left with her husband and she left with her boys. And she's going home and they're all dead. She's leaving them behind in a foreign land. There's no returning to normal for Naomi. Ironically, two daughters-in-law decide to stick around. They're going to stick it out with her. And so as they start their journey back, Naomi says, ladies, you don't have to do this. What are you doing? Go home. Go back to your family. Go back to Moab. Why would you come with me? And she's trying to reason with them, trying to talk to them. And it's just stay here. Don't come with me. Why would daughters-in-law choose to remain with their husband's mother? I mean, I counsel people, if I'm going to officiate your wedding, I like to sit down and we have conversations, because there are four areas, or if you can agree on these four, if you can agree on finances, how to raise kids, where to go to church, and do you love your in-laws, can you get along at least, you're going to make it, right? But when we read, like, these two daughters-in-law want to go hang out with their mother-in-law. You make in-law jokes and all that stuff. I'm blessed, really. My wife is the best. She's a saint when it comes to dealing with my dad and dealing with my mom. They're aging parents. They have some health care. And my wife, really, she loves them like they're her parents. And so I make jokes. We make jokes about that. But if you're blessed in that area, praise the Lord. And so here's this special connection between some in-laws. Perhaps Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, perhaps they bonded because of the pain and the loss and the grief. You know, God often does that. He'll redeem desperate moments by providing opportunities to either gain new friends, to befriend someone for the first time, or to go deeper in existing relationships through difficult, you know, use circumstances like COVID to bring about a beautiful, beautiful thing. For whatever reason, that's what seems to happen. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, they hit it off. And so she pleads with him, please don't come with me. Stay here in Moab. I know what it's like to be ripped from your family, from everything that you know and love. At this, they wept again. And Orpah kissed Naomi, her mother-in-law, goodbye. She took her advice. I'll listen. It was heart-wrenching. But notice Ruth. Ruth clung to Naomi. She refuses to let Naomi go back home alone. Naomi again tries to talk her into staying in Moab. Stay with your sister-in-law. Stay with your family. Stay with your people. Continue to worship your God. And I want you to notice Ruth's response. Ruth responded. She replied, don't urge me to leave you. Don't urge me to go back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Listen, and your God will be my God. Where you die is where I'm going to die. And there is where I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates us. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped. She stopped urging her. Fine. Let's do it. You see the commitment that Ruth has to Naomi. It's evident. No matter where, no matter what, no matter who, nothing separates us but death. We should strive. We should pursue no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter who relationships. Thanks to social media and some technology, we tend to value quantity. We feel like, and this, as a people pleaser, this is hard for me to admit, but I really, if I love you all, And I can't sleep at night if I think you're upset with me. I do. I struggle. If I think somebody's mad at me, I have a hard time dealing with that. We tend to value quality over quantity when it comes to friends. Why don't I have somebody like Ruth in my life? Why don't I have somebody like her in my corner? Why don't I have that kind of friend? Because sometimes our focus is on how many friends, the number of connections, rather than how deep. Our friendships may be a mile wide and an inch deep. When life gets hard, superficial surface relationships get exposed. And so the question, the whole morning, the whole question, this entire message is wrapped around is this. How can we move beyond shallowness? How can we dig deeper in our friendships and our relationships? I got four ideas. For deeper relationships, be the kind of person who can be counted on. Be dependable. Be reliable. Do what you say you're going to do. Proverbs 18:24 says, listen, and this is odd at first when you look at it. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, as a people pleaser, like it seems like the more the merrier. But this, rather than trying to get along with everybody, go deep with somebody. when you find yourself in need, when things really get difficult, one no matter what, no matter where friend is so much better than trying to please everybody. A friend who sticks closer to a brother. Who are you sticking to? To whom do you cling as a friend? With whom will you stick? To whom are you fiercely loyal? Let's stop and ask ourselves, how am I giving of myself to people in my sphere of influence? To whom am I all in with? If you want to be a friend, if you want a friend like that, then you got to be a friend like that. Relationally, what I invest is most likely what I'm going to get. What I give is what I'm going to get. If I'm dependable and compassionate and kind and loving, what do you think I ought to expect in return? Much of the same. If I'm selfish and critical and snarky and sarcastic, what do you think I'm going to get? A bunch of you as friends. No, I'm teasing. We got to be careful also who we commit to when it comes to deep relationships. Because the friends to whom we commit, the person that we say no matter where, no matter what, the person, those people, whoever we choose to be, to roll with us, is going to determine so much of our future. Who you cling to, young people, listen, who you cling to, who you choose to do life with, usually determines where you end up. Is that right? Can I get an amen? Man, there's a whole bunch of wisdom in this room. Everything in Ruth's life is altered by her commitment to Naomi. The same is true for you and me. Who we commit to determines so much of our future. Be careful who you're loyal to. Ruth meant it when she said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. I'm rolling with you through thick or thin." Naomi and Ruth, they make it back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a relatively small town. Maybe it's famous because of Scripture and Christ being born there. But know that at this time, it's only about 200 people, its population. And so here Naomi's coming back home, and they know everybody. But so much has changed since she left home. She comes back with no husband, no sons. Perhaps even her physical appearance has changed because of the stress of life in the last 10 years. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, some of the women in town say, could that be Naomi? She's hardly recognizable. And I don't know if it's because of the people that she's with now or that she's changed so much. But they say, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me that. I'm not Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. It's the Almighty who has brought misfortune upon me. Where does Naomi direct her bitterness? Towards God. He didn't hold up his end of the bargain. From her perspective, he's the one that caused all this pain. She believes that it's God's fault that she is where she is. And she's right. And don't we feel the same way sometimes? Don't we feel like all of our problems, all of our pain is God's fault? And what if it is, but he's up to something like we're going to see here in just a little bit? Honestly, it's hard to be around people like Naomi, around bitter people who complain and bicker and nag when things are difficult. You know somebody like that? Don't point at them. You know it's hard to be around people when things are difficult and they just complain and complain and complain? When the phone rings and you see it's them, you're really tempted to not answer the call. Because the conversation is usually seasoned with bitterness. We all know somebody like that. Naomi returns home. She's back in Bethlehem. And think about it. Small town, small community. Everybody knows everybody. Everywhere she goes are all these triggers. It's a reminder of everything that she's lost, of the husband that she no longer has, of the sons that she buried back in Moab. Of course she's bitter. And yet Ruth sticks to Naomi in spite of the bitterness. That's love. To have this kind of relationship, we must extend grace when somebody's struggling. We might feel like we don't understand why they're reacting the way that they are. Maybe we want to step in and try to fix the situation. We want to step in and say something, trying to curb or correct the behavior. But here Ruth and Naomi model how we ought to interact with people. This is how we're to be in our relationships. Whether facing fear, uncertainty, grief, anger, frustration, Ruth and Naomi extend grace. They're gracious. Rolling through life together. They're poor, they're busted, they're broke. Living the life of beggars and vagabonds. One day Ruth finally says to Naomi, I got to do something. I got to change our future. I'm going to try to get a job somewhere. And here's what you got to know. In Israel, a Moabite, a foreigner, who's also a female, it's going to be virtually impossible for anyone to hire her. She's not going to find employment anywhere. And so she gleans fields, following behind harvesters. So people are picking the good stuff. And Ruth goes behind and picking what's left. She's picking the scraps. She's collecting the leftovers. It just so happens that the place, the field where she's picking, belongs to a man named Boaz. What you need to know about Boaz is he's a relative of Naomi. He was related to her ex-husband. So Naomi's husband that died and Boaz are kin. Remember, it's a really small town. Here's the other thing you got to know. Boaz notices this poor foreign girl, this Moabite girl named Ruth. He recognizes that what she's doing, he catches on how she's struggling and surviving and striving to make ends meet. He notices her, but he just doesn't notice her. He notices her. You know, hubba hubba. And so he starts showing up like, hey, you need some help? What can I do for you? He starts providing and protecting for her. And he tells the others to help her out a little bit here and there. He goes out of his way for her. And she sees what he's doing, and so she just asks him about it. She falls down at his feet, asks him, what have I done to deserve such kindness from you, sir? She says, I'm a Moabite. I'm a foreigner. And he says, yes, I know. But I also know everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father, your mother, your own land to live here among complete strangers. Could you imagine doing that? This is what he says. He says, may the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, may that God, my God, reward you fully for what you have done. Oh, that we would live lives, good and honorable lives, so that it might be said of us that God will reward us for loving people well, for having deep, meaningful bonds with the people that God places in our lives. Ruth goes back. She's bubbling with excitement. Naomi, you're not going to believe it. I got to tell you what happened. And Naomi's happy. How is a mother-in-law happy for a daughter-in-law who just fell in love with a new man? How is she happy? But she does. She celebrates with her. It'd be hard if your son died and his widow meets another man. That'd be hard. A sign of deep friendship is when we can rejoice with each other, when we really can rejoice. Because I'm happy for you. Though it may not benefit me, in fact, I maybe not even like it, but I'm really happy for you. When friends mention vacation that they booked, and either you didn't get invited, or you can't afford it, or you really don't care to go, at least you're happy for them. When they get a promotion and you got passed by, are we able to celebrate? When they're engaged and you're single and you think you're going to die an old maid, can you celebrate? When they announce that they're expecting and you've been trying for some time and you've exhausted all your resources, can you still celebrate? Naomi can. She is thrilled when she hears that the man that Ruth is talking about, that she's encountered that it's Boaz. If a husband died and left no children, the husband's closest relative, their next of kin, was to marry her and have children and care for her and provide for her and the children. The next of kin, this relationship was called the kinsman redeemer. He's redeeming the family. He's carrying on the legacy. Sounds really weird today. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm out. I think most of us are out. Maybe if so, you need to come up here and talk about it. We'll pray about it if you're excited at this moment. Boaz is kin, a relative of the family, and he has a reputation of being a good dude. He's got of being kind and generous. Isn't that what we would want for our daughters? Family, wouldn't you want this kind of man to say, I'm really interested in your daughter, in your sister? Ruth goes to Naomi for advice on, I don't know what to do. He's flirting with me and I really don't know what to do back. Can you help me out here? And so here's another way to deepen a relationship is to seek that person's counsel, to seek their advice. We do this, right? Listen, hey, I'm facing something here. What do you think I should do? Where do you think I should go? How do you think I should handle this? In that moment, when we're vulnerable with somebody, when we're asking for advice, and when we listen, when we take the recommendation, we're building a bond. We're making a connection. It's what connects us as people. Think about who you listen to. Who do you seek advice from? Whether it's which garage to use if you're having car trouble, that's a big trust. Where should we go for our anniversary? What restaurant? When you're at the beach, where do you go to eat? What should I say? What should I do? Those are connecting moments. Why? Because it builds trust. If you tell me something and I listen to you, you notice. And it's true in the opposite direction. If I tell you something and you do it, I know that you value me, that relationally our value has increased. And so Ruth is like, Mama, what do I do? Naomi gives Ruth some advice on, hey, let me tell you how to show him that you're interested. Hearing that Boaz has invited Ruth, he says, stay until the season is over, until all the harvest is in. You stay as long as you want and make as much as you can collecting for yourself. I'm here for you. And so Naomi hears this and says, I got an idea. I got a plan. She tells Ruth, she says, put on your fanciest outfit. Dress up, babe. Look sharp. Spray on a little smell good perfume, right? And head on over to Boaz's house. After supper, wait for him to go to bed. Listen to Scripture, chapter 3, verse 4. When Boaz lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go over, uncover his feet, and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I bet he will. Now, get your minds out of the gutters, right? Let's keep this PG before it gets too steamy. Ruth isn't throwing herself at him. She's actually conveying, I want to marry you. I want you to be my man. Christian author Randy Free says, Ruth is being more bold and beautiful than she is young and restless, right? But it does read like a soap opera. And it works. The plan works. Boaz receives the gesture well. They have to do some finagling. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And then he went with her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son after all this pain and loss and difficulty. A beautiful story of a genuine friendship between two women, very unlikely, who finally get to live happily ever after. And you've been sitting here for 20 minutes or so and you're like, Robin, what is the point of this story? Where's Jesus in all of this? Ruth is a Moabite. Naomi's an Israelite. Like oil and water, Moabites and Israelites, they don't get along. There's contentment. There's tension between these groups. At best, they would tolerate one another, but often they lived in constant conflict. Like the warring that we see going, it's never going to stop in the Middle East until Christ returns. And that's the way these people have lived for as long as they've separated. They keep their distance. And yet somehow, in some strange turn of events, and this is why I said God had his hand all over this. You know, like, does God cause pain? He uses it. I know that for a fact. He has to allow it or he's not sovereign. But Naomi and Ruth do life together in spite of different cultures and customs and generations. In a season of grief and pain and hardship, they become very close. They're united under their faith and trust in the one true God. To really understand why this is in the Bible, look at the end of chapter 4. Ruth and Boaz do have a son. Naomi's a grandma. Naomi, grandma, is holding their baby. She's laying him in her lap, and she's cooing and caring for him. He's cooing. She's caring for him. He's probably pooing, too. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And you're like, well, so where's Jesus? This Moabite woman, Ruth, Israelite man, Boaz, are the great grandparents of King David. And from the line of David, a Savior has been born. All that pain for a Savior named Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. He has bought us. He calls us his bride. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. He unites us. Man, he is good. He can take something as ugly and as awful as COVID and build beautiful, beautiful friendships. Over barbecues and fire pits. Let's pray. Father, whew, the love you have for us, the depth of friendships that you allow us to form and to fashion. In the midst of difficult circumstances and pain, we're wondering, God, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening to me? I can't imagine some of the pain that's in this room, God. Some of the hurt, some of the loss. You take the example of Naomi and Ruth, and you remind us that you have us, that you love us, that you provide for us, you protect us. Sometimes through people, and always by your love. We are secure eternally if we will put our hope in Jesus, the one you sent through this special union. We love you and thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'm serious. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure you're right with God, if you hate how you're living life and you want to change, if you've experienced loss and you just want to talk, maybe you've done all that and you just need to sit right where you are and pray. You can do all that. I'm going to be standing right over here. If there's some way that I can help you, Steve's in the room, Philip's in the room, if there's something we can do for you, we're here just now for you. Let's stand together.